So as Alan already told you, we'll be in the book of Luke today, chapter 2. It's a continuation of what we've been doing on Sunday evenings, going through the songs in the book of Luke. So far we've looked at Mary's song, at Zechariah's song, and today we're going to look at the angel's song. Now, if you've been coming on Sunday evenings, you might know, or if you know me personally, you might know that I am a really big professional wrestling fan. It's actually already snuck its way into at least one sermon over the 6 months I've been here so far. But you know, professional wrestling for me, it's a lifestyle. You know, it's something that I track it. You know, you have those apps on your phone that you look at. I've got one, Bleacher Report, and the very first thing I look at every day on the Bleacher Report is the WWE news, right? Just to see what is going on, what type of fake storylines are happening, who's injured, what the rumors are. It's part of my family. It's something Jen has been born into now. She's constantly watching videos that I haven't even seen yet, saying, "Did you see this interview that so-and-so did?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's cool." But one of the things with professional wrestling, one of the kind of aspects of the whole spectacle are the entrance themes. Now, our son has this wrestling heavyweight championship belt, and if you press the buttons on it, it'll actually play the entrance themes for different superstars. And it'll cycle through. If you press one of them, it cycles through. And so we'll hear him, and he'll just keep pressing it, trying to get back to the one superstar he wants to hear. And then he'll press it. The other day, I was laying in bed, and he came in with the belt, and he said, "Hey, Daddy, guess what?" And he went, boom, and pressed it. And it was like, da-da-da-da, like in my ear. Right? That's the entrance themes. Every wrestler has their own entrance theme. It tells you that they're coming. I remember, for me, WrestleMania 8, I was about 8 years old. There's been as many WrestleManias as there have been years of Todd Burris' life. And so WrestleMania 8, the immortal Hulk Hogan was fighting Sid Justice. And they had this long, epic match. It ended in disqualification because another character came out and began beating down on Hulk Hogan. And so they're double-teaming on him. And Sid went to get a chair to come in and wallop him. And all of a sudden, the entrance theme for the Ultimate Warrior starts playing. And everybody knew he was coming. He was coming out to rescue Hulk Hogan and save him from this attack. And he, sure enough, he did. He came down to the ring and grabbed the ropes and was just shaking and was excited. And he saved Hogan, and everybody went home happy. Right? And that's essentially what I see this as. This is Jesus' entrance theme. As he is born into the world on that night in Bethlehem, the angels come and they sing Jesus' entrance theme to the shepherds in the field. They say, "He's coming. He's coming." And I imagine they, like the wrestling fans, stand up and are excited. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Jesus' entrance theme. And his entrance theme, the music to his entrance theme, has two aspects. It has praise to God in heaven, and it has, most importantly, a telling of the gospel message to the world. And so as we turn now and we look at this, we read from Luke 2, 1 through 21. We're going to specifically focus in on verses 8 through 20 of this passage. So 8 through 20, we start in the same region. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So here we are. Here's the scene. The shepherds are watching over their flock by night. This whole silent night, all holy night, it's that night, right? That night, the angels come to the shepherds on that night as they're just out working. They're just out minding their business. They're not looking for a savior. They're probably just talking about whatever's going on, whatever news is happening in their region, you know, whatever things are going on in their life. They're just sitting there, minding their own business. Shepherds. Right? Shepherds. Let's think about that for a moment. These are shepherds. Now, as Christians, we think about shepherds. We're like, yeah, shepherds. Those are good things. You know, shepherds, that's where we get the term pastor from. They shepherd the flock. And shepherds, you know, they're strong. David, King David was a shepherd. And we have this real high valuation of shepherds. But in reality, for people in the ancient Near East and around this time, the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds weren't anything special. Right? Shepherds just went out there and they performed a function. They're probably people you didn't even want to hang out with because they stunk and they were hairy. Right? They put my beard to shame. Right? And they were just, they were working class. They weren't anything to be looked up to at that time. People didn't really care about the shepherds. They probably wouldn't have even noticed a shepherd if they walked into a room other than the fact that they smelled so bad. Right? These were nobodies to the world. These shepherds were just people out there doing a job, nothing really special about them. And yet, God chose to come to them. You see, God doesn't, throughout Scripture, doesn't show favor and bias the way this world shows favor and bias. He doesn't look and say, well, those are shepherds. Don't want to go there because they're not really that cool. Oh, look over here. We've got lawyers and doctors and politicians. That's who I want to go talk to. No, that's not how things work in God's economy. The Bible consistently advances the idea that what looks strong and powerful to the world is not strong and powerful to God. And what looks weak and foolish to the world, that's what God goes for. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He came to the shepherds because that's what God does. And also, we see that Jesus didn't need anything special. You know, we read and we sing this song, We Three Kings, and we know that there were some wise men who came to him and brought him great gifts. But Jesus didn't need all of this grandeur to affirm who he was. Right? I mean, we look around, you know, the royal family has had babies recently, and it's always this big spectacle. Right? You might not follow British news. I don't blame you if you don't. But they bring out their babies, and they hold them up on balconies, and they put out the royal family Christmas cards, and there's all this posh and just craziness around them. But Jesus didn't need that. He got it because he deserved it, but he didn't need that, and he didn't seek that. He went to tell shepherds. The angels came to tell shepherds because those were God's people. God didn't want the kings, the ones who thought that they were good enough without him. God goes to the weak and the foolish of the world to show his strength and his power in building us up. So he goes to the shepherds. And to the shepherds we read this, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the angel's proclamation to the shepherds. Shepherds are minding their own business, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, this grand messenger of God, comes and begins speaking to them out in the fields. And the first thing he says to them is fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. First of all, this is good news. He brings them the gospel. You hear that word a lot in the church, and sometimes we don't really understand what it means. You spend a lot of time in the church and maybe not understand the word gospel, or maybe even have a different understanding of gospel than other people do. But first and foremost, the gospel is the good news. When this angel came to bring the good news to the shepherds, he was bringing them the gospel. And so whatever the gospel is, it must be contained in this message that he is bringing to them. We don't want to make things overly complicated. Look at the song that comes. It's one verse, and it's the gospel. It's the good news. And so we will see what is that as we go here. This is good news that will be for all the people. He comes to the shepherds, and he speaks to the shepherds. We don't know how many there were, but not everybody's a shepherd. There were just a handful of shepherds there. And he comes to speak to them that this is good news for all the people, because what we're going to see is that these shepherds later set a pattern for us that we should still follow today. So he comes bringing them this gospel message. It's for all people. He says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, he tells them, front you is born this day in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. This child is the prophesied child. Throughout the Old Testament, there were prophecies about a child to be born in the city of David. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Again, we see that weak and foolish. They're too little. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This is the Messiah. Messiah is just the term for the anointed one. Again, that's another word we hear a lot. But Messiah just means anointed one. And he's telling them, this anointed one who will be the ruler in Israel is going to come from Bethlehem. And that is exactly what this angel is telling the shepherds. He says, hey, you heard this prophecy, right? About this anointed one, this Messiah, who's going to be coming from Bethlehem. He's here. It's time. This day, a child is being born in the city of David. And then he calls him this. He says, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, these are all three terms get applied to Jesus in the Bible. Notice he doesn't say Jesus anywhere in here. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These are titles. Right? This is like when you walk in, you're like Dr., you know, Doogie Howser, MD, something like that. And you have these titles attached to it. These are titles that are attached to Jesus. Savior, Christ, Lord. He's the Savior. He's the one who will save God's people. Right? This is his entrance theme. He's coming to rescue them. He's the Christ. Christ is just the Greek equivalent of Messiah. It means the anointed one, the chosen ruler of God's people. Right? So the Christ is the Messiah. So he's the Savior. He is the Christ, the one who will save them, the one who is anointed, and he is the Lord. He's on equal footing with God. So he is both the one who will save, the one who has been chosen, and the one who is God. All of that balled up in this one statement here. Again, we can miss it sometimes because of the language, but he's saying, this is the God who comes to live among you, to save you, chosen before the beginning of time to fulfill this specific task. And he's here. In the city of David, in Bethlehem. And he goes on to tell them, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, they didn't ask for a sign. And actually, as we've seen in the book of Luke, it's not a good idea to ask for a sign. That Zechariah wound up going mute for a number of months because he asked for a sign. But they didn't ask for a sign, and yet the angel gives them one. He says, all right, this king, he's there. The Lord, the Savior, the Christ, he's there. And here's the sign. There's going to be a baby in a manger wrapped up in cloths. Now, what's a manger? Well, you know, traditionally we've seen a manger is kind of like this little lean-to barn structure. I'm sure we have one in our home. Right? But was it a barn? Maybe. Maybe it was a cave. Maybe it was like a spare room off the side of somebody's house. It doesn't matter. What we need to know is it wasn't a nice place to be. There were more than likely animals there. It definitely wasn't Central Baptist Hospital, right? Yet the Savior is there among the animals. But the smells the shepherds were probably familiar with, so that probably wouldn't bother them nearly as much as it might have bothered a mother who was giving birth to her first child. Right? But he's there in the manger, not in a palace. Not in this great, posh, luxurious place to be born for a king. He's the Savior. Come now, long-expected Jesus, right? That's one of the songs we sing this time of year. They've been waiting for him and just plop right there in the middle of a manger among sheep and cows and all kinds of creatures. Not really the entrance you were expecting. And yet there he is. And suddenly... And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. That just means more angels. With the angel, there was more angels. And suddenly, with the angel, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here we have kind of some parallels. We have what's going on in heaven and what's going on earth. It says, glory to God in the highest. That literally means glory to God in heaven. Right? In heaven, what's going on? There's angels, and there's all of the saints who have already died, right? All of the believers who've come before, Moses and Noah, they're up there. And he says, glory to God in heaven. And they're praising God. They're praising God, right? We see this scene throughout Scripture. Okay, we see this scene throughout Scripture of people praising God in Revelation 4 and Isaiah 6. What is going on in heaven? People are praising God. You might have been taught, like I was when I was little, you know, oh, heaven is this place where you can go and you can climb trees all day, and if you fall out of them, you'll never get hurt. That's not anywhere in the Bible, right? Doesn't ever say, and John the Baptist went to heaven and climbed a tree and fell down of it, and lo and behold, there was no injury that occurred to him, right? Not in the Bible. What it does say about heaven is that in heaven, there's a throne, and God is seated on the throne, and everybody is bowing down and worshiping and singing songs to him. And even more so in this moment. I mean, they're always singing songs, and now they're saying, here it is. Here it is. They're as much as us saying, come, thou long-expected Jesus. We read in 1 Peter that these things were hidden from the angels. They had no idea what was going to happen. He calls these the things into which angels long to look. They were just as surprised in this moment as the shepherds were. The plan is being unveiled to those in heaven at the same time as it's being unveiled to those on earth. And so they're praising God. They're saying, yes, yes, yes. Daniel, who prophesied in the book of Daniel and even asked God, what am I prophesying about? And God's like, don't worry about it. It's all going to be cool. It's just not for you to know. And now Daniel's like, oh, I get it. Praise you, God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in heaven. What about on earth? And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the gospel. Now, unfortunately, the way this has been translated at times in Bibles, this doesn't sound like the gospel. It leads to this kind of social gospel of just, you know, goodwill among men. That's not really what he's saying here. He's saying on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And this peace isn't world peace. It's not, you know, Woodstock, let's all get together and end the war and end the fighting. This peace is peace with God. From the moment that Adam chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind has been at war with God. God had to cast us out of the garden. He set an angel at the gate of the garden so we wouldn't return. What was that angel going to do? I don't know. The angel probably wasn't there to say, hey, don't come in here. He probably was there to say, listen, if you take another step, you're going to catch this sword. Right? We were at war with God. Our sin was so bad that God could not be with us. Our sin and unrighteousness has separated us from God. And we do whatever we want to do. God created us in his image. But then one of the things that he has said to us is, you shall have no other gods before me. And what we have consistently said is, yeah, I'm going to have another God before you. And it's not like some totem. We say, listen, that God that I'm going to have before you is me. Because what is God? God is worthy of all praise. And I say, I'm worthy of that. I'm worthy of all glory. I want everything for myself. I want all of the attention. I want all of the praise. I want to be able to set my own agenda. I want to be God and sovereign of my own life. I don't care what you say. That's war, right? That's war. We're at war with them. That's how wars start. Say, don't come into this country. We're going to come in this country. We don't care. Across the border, they go into war. So many wars have started like that. That's what happened. God said, here's the border. You can do whatever you want here. Take control of this world. I give it to you. This creation is my gift to you. Reign over it. But do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And essentially what he's saying is, be obedient to me. At the end of the day, worship me as God. Know that you're dependent upon me for your life, breath, everything that you have. And what we said is, I'm going to cross that border. I don't care if you said don't eat that apple. I don't care if you said, you know, don't lie, don't murder, don't do drugs, don't look at pornography, don't love money. I don't care if you said that. I'm going to do it anyways. So we're at war with God. And yet the message is that on earth, now because of Jesus, there can be peace. You see, we can never end this war on our own. We can never end this war on our own. The only thing that could end this war is God himself coming down in the form of a man, living a perfect life and dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. So when we read here, and on earth, peace among men, this doesn't mean don't honk at people in traffic, right? Love your brothers and sisters. This means you were separated from God and God made a way for you to be reconciled to him. It's not watered down peace. And it's not goodwill among men. It's not, you know, shake people's hands, throw a quarter in the Salvation Army thing. It's good to do those things. But this here says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Essentially what he's saying here is, you know, God is in control. Because us as sinners, we can't bring ourselves to God. We can't make ourselves right with God. And left to our own devices, we never would. But when he says, among those with whom he is well pleased, it essentially means among those with whom he has shown his goodwill. Among those with whom he shows good. How does God show his goodwill? By revealing himself to them. He revealed himself to the shepherds in this moment. He showed them goodwill. He revealed himself to me in my life. At a time when I was making all the decisions to war against God, to place myself on the pedestal, to worship myself as God, God revealed himself to me. I'm sure a number of you have that same testimony, that God revealed himself to you at a time when you had no interest in coming to him. Revealed who he is, what he has done to you. That is God's goodwill. So he says, peace on earth among those whom God has shown goodwill to, among those whom God has shown himself to, those that he has chosen to be his people, whom he loves, whom will be his sons and daughters, who will receive the full adoption as sons and daughters, an inheritance in the new heavens and earth, bodies that no longer hurt, that no longer die. Right now, we die now, but the day is coming when Christ returns a second time. This is the Advent, his first coming. We're in the Advent for the second coming now. We're waiting for his second coming. When he comes that second time, those whom God has shown his goodwill to, all of our pain and stress and death will be no more. He'll wipe every tear from every eye. That is the good news. And all we have to do is believe, right? All we have to do is believe. Confess our sins. Realize who we are as sinners. Turn from that and do what those in heaven are doing. Praise God. Worship him as Lord and not ourselves. So this is the message, the gospel. This is what the angels brought to him. This is Jesus' entrance theme. It just starts playing in the clouds. And Jesus is in a manger. He doesn't come running in like the ultimate warrior, right? But he's there. That plan's been put into motion. And in 30 years, he's going to make it happen. He's going to die on that cross. He's going to pay for all of our sins. If it weren't for this, we wouldn't have that. He had to be born in the manger and come that way to be able to be the perfect sacrifice that we need to give us peace with God. And now let's look at the shepherd's response. So the shepherd's response. First of all, we see, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The immediate response of the shepherds is fear. You see, at first, to the sinner, God's presence is terrifying. So much so that we even, some believe that if you see the presence of God unveiled to a certain extent as a sinner, you will die. You know, Moses asked to see God on the mountain, and God said, let me cover you. I'm going to kind of cover you up, and I'm just going to kind of open my fingers just a tad so you can just kind of barely catch a glimpse of me. I can't just let you stand there and me walk before you the way that you are, because it will be the end of you. Right? And so they see the angel of the Lord. This isn't even God. This is just a messenger of God who's coming down with God's words. And they say, oh goodness, this is not good. This is not going to turn out well. They turn in fear. This is real fear, not the fear of the Lord, which is different, but this is real terror. Doesn't that scare you, right? A little bit. You're just out there minding your own business at work. Maybe you got your iPod on, or sipping on some coffee, and then just boom, like the sky opens up and there's just an angel's like, you, right? I mean, that's essentially what they said. They're like, he's got to be talking to us because it's just us and sheep out here. And I don't think the angels are here for the sheep. But you can have them if that'll make you go away, right? They're afraid. Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah stands before God, and this is what he says. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is the response, and this should be our response. That moment God shows himself to us, it should scare us. Because it's in that moment when we really realize how far astray we've gone. If you're lost in your sins and you don't know God and you don't know the good news, you're probably very pleased with yourself. Or at least to an extent. I always tell people, there's always this thing. God's kind of planned us in it, planned it in us. That maybe we feel good and we've got all this money or all this power, whatever it is. We look good, but at night, you have to lay down in your bed, and it might be a super comfortable bed because you've got a lot of money and have a really nice bed. But you have to lay down that bed and close your eyes and go to sleep. And there's a moment where it's just you and the dark and your thoughts. And if nothing else, in that moment, you know something's not right. You know that no matter what front you put on during the day, at that moment, it's just you and you're alone and you're separated from God. And maybe you realize that during the day too. Maybe you don't have it all together, and you don't pretend to have it all together, and you realize every day something's missing. This isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is supposed to be, what's supposed to make it better, how I'm supposed to get rid of this feeling. Something's wrong. Right? We're filled with fear when God starts to reveal to us who he is and who we are as we war against him. They were filled with fear, yet they brought him this message, this gospel message, this good news. And it changes. That fear goes away, and here's what it says. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They heard the angel's message, and they believed, and they're like, let's go. He said, I will give you a sign. Let's go see it. Let's go see what has happened. And so they go. They journey, and they find the baby in the manger, right? It says, and went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. This is the good news to all people. And the shepherds show us what we're supposed to do. It comes to him and says, listen, there's a baby in a manger, and he is Christ, the Lord, the Savior. He's bringing peace for God's people. Go find him. And they do, and they find him. And they're like, this is so awesome. And then what they do is they just go into town, and they're like, I can't believe it. The Lord has come. Did you hear his entrance music? He's charging out there. He's going to win the battle. If they had phones, they'd just be tweeting and posting on Facebook and sharing and liking because they're just letting everybody know. Wouldn't you let everybody know? Shouldn't you let everybody know if you already have heard this? Right? This is the pattern that was set for us. The good news is brought to them. They hear it. They see it. And then they go and tell others. Ever heard the song, This Little Light of Mine? Right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Why? Because it's the gospel. It's the light. It's the good news. And I'm not going to hide it under a bushel, whatever a bushel is. something that can be hidden in. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let other people see it. I'm going to tell them this good news that I've heard. Jeremiah 29. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. How many of us have held that fire in our bones? We don't feel that fire in our bones. The shepherds did. They said, the angels came to us. We heard this message, this gospel. We believed, and now we're telling everybody. That should be us. If you have heard that gospel message, God has revealed himself to you. Go tell. Go tell everybody. Tell your family. Let them know. Why would you put your light under a bushel? Go and tell. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And where do we end? We end with worship. They glorify and they praise God. This is God's desire for his creation. This is the result of the gospel. The gospel leads to people being reconciled to the Father, to having their sins forgiven. Why? Not because we deserve it. To show off God's power and might that he might receive the glory. Mary realized this. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. I give him glory and praise and honor. Zechariah, he says, next page over, blessed be the Lord and God of Israel. They get it. They've heard this good news and they praise God. The shepherds hear the good news and they praise God. Likewise, we should hear the good news and praise God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, as believers, we can do that. As non-believers, everything you do is for yourself. Even your good deeds are nothing. Because they come from a heart that doesn't know the Father. But once you know and you've seen and you've heard and you've believed, then whatever you do, you can do it to the glory of God. Singing in church, giving your tithes and offerings, right? You can do that to the glory of God. But also eating and drinking, gathering together with family for Christmas, giving presents, shoveling snow, going to work. You can do everything to the glory of God. Why? Because your heart, your life has been changed. Everything that you are is now his. When you turn it over to him, when you believe in him, and that is what he wants. That's what he deserves, right? God deserves to be praised, to be glorified, and he will be. He will be. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, ultimately, God will get the glory, either through man coming to him as his redeemed people and bowing the knee to him, or as those who never knew him bowing down to him at that moment of judgment. God will get the glory. Let him get it from you as one who has seen and heard and believed the gospel and surrendered your life to him and repented of your sins and called out to him as Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has had their fear, their terror, turned into fear, which is honor and glory and worship of God. Who learn how to fear in a way that the Bible calls us to fear God, not in a way that's just terror, because we see a holy God that we are not worthy to be before. So where are you today? Right? Believers, glorify God. And there's a message in here for believers. Glorify God for what he has shown you and tell others. Right? The shepherds set the pattern at the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke that we see followed throughout all of Luke's writings. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and all we see in the book of Acts is people going and telling of the good news. Sometimes we don't think about the fact that it started here. It started in Luke 2 when Jesus was just a baby in a manger. They're already telling the good news. Yeah, they might have not known what was coming. They might not have realized he was going to die on a cross. They knew he was there to be their Savior and their Lord and their Messiah. Tell people the good news. And if you're not a believer, hear the good news. Hear it. Know that when it says peace among those with whom he is pleased, it's saying God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. God has made a way for you to be rescued from your sins. Whatever bondage of sin is in your life, you have the opportunity to be free of that. Jesus came and died on the cross. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all. Right? Jesus says, it is finished. Meaning there's nothing left for you to do. You don't owe anything. All you have to do is hear and believe and turn to him. And be like these shepherds. Come and give him glory and praise because of what he has done. That is our calling. Believers, go tell and glorify God. Non-believers, hear it for the first time. Know it. Believe it in your heart and come to him. Be made at peace with God. That's the greatest Christmas gift you could receive. And talk about a gift that keeps on giving, right? That is the Christmas gift that we all need. And if you've not yet received it, here it is today. Unwrap it. Step into it. Believe. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this message that the angels brought to the shepherds in the field that night. So many Christmas songs are written off this. Hark the herald angels sing, angels we have heard on high. And there's a reason, because this was an amazing moment. God came to men in the field who were just minding their own business, who didn't even know what was about to happen. And he revealed himself to them. He told them the gospel, told them that there was a Savior born in the city of David in Bethlehem, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord. He was God. He was fully man and fully God, and he took on flesh, and he lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live, and died the death on the cross that we should have died, and by his blood we are redeemed. If we turn to him, if we trust in him, if we profess and confess our sins to him, he takes them away. He separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. Gives us forgiveness, makes us sons of God. That is the gospel message. Let us believe on that. And if we've already believed on that, let us be amazed by that and let it be as a fire inside of us that's burning within our bones that we have to let out of us. That we must go tell others, and that we must turn back and praise and glory and honor to God in everything that we do. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his birth. We thank you for all that we get to celebrate here at Christmas, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would just be pleased by our service and our worship of you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.